If you'd like to follow along, we'll be reading from John chapter 12, verses 12 through 21. John chapter 12, verses 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to him was they had heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went to told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.
Morning, everyone. Thank you to Chad for being a late stand-in on that reading, and thanks for the songs and the Lord's Supper talk this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to be here in front of you this morning. It's always really exciting to be with y'all and to be with family and everything. I appreciate the opportunity to speak to you now, and Lord willing, next Sunday night, I'll have a chance again, and I thank the elders and the entire congregation for that chance to do that, and of course, Scott and Jonathan for being willing to give up time as well. I bring with me the greetings and the love of the churches in Australia, and particularly in Western Australia. Where we're from, Perth is the most remote capital city in the world. So one of the things that stands out to you when you go visit Perth is if you know people from there, they come to the airport to greet you. They're not coming to the airport to pick you up. Now, they will give you a ride home. But that's not the purpose of them coming. They come to greet you. If one of you came to visit us in Australia, a significant number of people from the congregation would show up at the airport to greet you. Because we don't get that many visitors. Like, nobody comes to Perth just to come, right? It's not on the way to anywhere. It's not even Antarctica. So if you come to see us, we know you come to see us, and it means a lot to people there. And so when I say that I bring greetings and love from the brethren there, I mean it. Okay, so if you come from the other side of the planet, you got to have something to say. I want you to prepare yourself, brace yourself, maybe grab the chair in front of you, because I am going to give you a nugget of truth from God's word that you might not be ready for. So here we go. Ready? Life is hard. I know, right? Life is really hard. And I say that at the beginning of this sermon because I think we live in a society, we live in a world where we have multi-billion dollar industries that their sole focus is to distract us from how hard our lives are. I'm afraid if we're not careful, I'm not accusing anybody here, I'm not here all the time, but if we're not careful, that can creep into the church where we have singings because everybody loves to sing and we have potlucks because everybody loves to eat. And I'm not saying we shouldn't have singings, we shouldn't have potlucks, we should. But we should also be prepared and ready to face the hard things because life is hard. I'm often amazed when I talk to new Christians and they're struggling and I come to them and I say, "What's going on?" And they're like, "Well, this is just really hard." And I'm like, "Yeah, you're not wrong. Life can be really hard. The Bible tells us that over and over again." And what I want us to do today is to look to Jesus. We are told to look to him as an example. So I want us to look at how he faces the greatest trial of his life. And what I want us to see is that Jesus found comfort in his purpose. And I want to draw a direct line between Jesus facing the most difficult trial of his life and how we might gain from his example to learn how to face the trials we face in our lives. You see, sometimes trials come to us that are not our choice. Somebody we care about or ourselves gets very ill. I know many people in this congregation struggle with that. Nobody chose that. Nobody hoped for that. But it happens. Somebody we care about passes away. We are really happy in our job, and suddenly we lose our job. These are not things that we would choose, but they're things that we have to face. And then there are trials and suffering that we choose because we're Christians. There are things that we say, this is going to be very painful, but I am going to do it because it's what God wants me to do. This may be terrifying to me to face this, but it's what God wants, and so I'm going to do it. So sometimes we can't see a trial coming. Sometimes a trial comes that we don't choose, and sometimes we choose them. But we can look to Jesus as an example of how to deal with trials. I want you to stay there in John chapter 12, because we're going to read a bit more there. But in the reading that Chad gave us, Jesus is riding a wave of popularity into Jerusalem. John has been charting this popularity as far back as chapter 6, when Jesus feeds 5,000 people at once with just a small amount of food. And suddenly, everybody wants to be close to Jesus. And that popularity builds and builds. And here, John says that this magnificent entrance that he has into Jerusalem, where people are throwing their clothing and cutting branches off of trees and throwing them in front of the colt that Jesus is riding on. This is all because of what? Verse 17. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear reason. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. He raised Lazarus from the dead, and this is the catalyst. Do you know what a catalyst is? I'm not really a chemistry nerd. But a catalyst is something that you add to ingredients that causes a swift change, usually. So Jesus' popularity has been building and building and building, but this moment is the catalyst when he raises Lazarus from the dead. And his enemies say, now that he's done this, we have to do something. So Jesus rides in on this young donkey. This miracle that he performed with Lazarus is the most amazing thing that anyone has ever done in the history of the world, bar the creation, right? This is the most amazing miracle a human has performed up to this point. And so it has transformed everything. But the thing that I find amazing is Jesus rides in, and all of these people are singing hosannas to God. And his enemies are saying, tell the people to shut up, they shouldn't be saying these things. And Jesus says, if they were quiet, the rocks would sing. In the face of this amazing moment, Jesus understands two really important things that are going to sort of keep him grounded here. The first one is he knows this popularity won't last. And that really it's not the point. The popularity is not the point. And in fact, when we read on, this popularity doesn't even last the rest of the day. He starts the day riding in. He ends the day already being vilified, right? The second thing that he knows is that God is behind all of this. And this is what I want us to see clearly as we read on, is that Jesus recognizes that all of this is happening according to God's purposes, and that is what he cares about and what he's focused on in the midst of all of these events. Jesus sees God's hand in the events around him, and he's focused on God's purposes. And again, we can have really exciting or really terrifying things happen in our lives, and it's really easy to get distracted. But Jesus gives us a blueprint of seeing clearly God's purposes in the midst of the things he's facing. So I want us to think really carefully about this. And so I want us to start reading verse 20. And I find this passage to be one of the oddest passages in the Bible. You may not agree with me. That doesn't hurt my feelings. I think we can both still go to heaven. But I find this to be an exceedingly peculiar passage. And I want us to read it, and then maybe I'll talk to you a little bit about that. So we're going to start in verse 20. Of John chapter 12. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." You guys have that quote up here on the podium. I think that's terrific. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Just as an aside, how cool is Andrew, right? Have you guys ever looked at Andrew? He's only mentioned like a handful of times. And every time he's doing something, what he's doing is bringing people to Jesus. That is so cool. So he brings these guys to Jesus. Earlier, when Jesus fed the 5,000, he brought the little boy with the food to Jesus. He was the one that said, hey, here's this boy, and he's got some food. He brought his brother to Jesus all the way back at the beginning of the story. Andrew's pretty cool. I'm happy for you to think about that the rest of the hour, but we're going to move on. Jesus answered them. So there are these Greek Jews that want to meet you, Jesus. Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. You may sort of say, well, what was so strange about that? Have you ever read Shakespeare? Anybody here like Shakespeare? Not offended if you don't. I wouldn't say that I like him. I do appreciate some of the things that he wrote. This feels like it's straight out of a scene from Shakespeare. Like the fancy word for what Jesus does here is a soliloquy, where he is speaking his thoughts out loud. And it's like this really innocuous thing happens. You know, Philip and Andrew walk up and say, hey, here's a couple of guys that want to meet you. And Jesus goes, the hour has now come. You know, and like you feel like you're in a Shakespeare play, where he almost goes inward and is talking to himself, but he's saying it out loud to the people around him, like Hamlet or something like that, where he's saying, this is the hour where now I am going to be lifted up. And we can talk about, like, where does that come from? I think particularly the idea here is that these are Jews who have come from very far away. They're not from Judea. They're not from Samaria. It says that they're Greek Jews, and they have heard about Jesus. And Jesus knows that his popularity has spread to the point that his enemies will act now. So, I mean, I think that's what triggers this little soliloquy that we get from Jesus, is the fact that it's these Greek Jews that have come to see him. But it's still an odd and fascinating moment where Jesus is sharing his inward thoughts out loud with the people around him. And I want us to see some of the key things that he says here in his soliloquy. First, verse 24. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The path to glory is sacrificial service. If you really like literature or movies, you may have heard the term the hero's journey. It is essentially the concept that all great stories follow. And I think we first see it in the Bible. But Jesus follows the hero's journey where he goes from being in a safe, stable place to being thrust into a difficult situation, fighting his way through the difficult situation to be glorified at the end of the story. It's Star Wars, it's Raiders of the Lost Ark, it's whatever movie you like, right? And Jesus lived that sort of journey, and he says that's what matters to us. That's how we achieve our purpose, is to take the focus off of this life, to see really clearly that the grain of wheat has to fall so that it can produce fruit. You might sort of say, oh, that's a little bit obscure. That's okay. Let's get less obscure. Let's go. You can keep your hand. Do I have a marker in my box? No. You can keep your hand in John chapter 12 and go over to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, I want us to read from verse 5, and I really want, if I've sort of lost you for a minute, I want you to dial back in right here. I don't want you to sleep on this passage. If you've been a Christian for very long at all, you have heard this passage read, and you have read this passage a ridiculous amount of times. But there is a reason why everybody goes to this passage, and I don't want you to fall asleep about it, because I think we miss some things here. Philippians 2, starting in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant,
Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Particularly what I want you to think about is the intro there, have this mind among yourselves which is in Christ Jesus. And I think we get that. We're like, okay, Jesus is supposed to be our example. We look to him and then we try to be like him. And then we kind of skip down if we're not careful. We get that part and then we skip down to verse 7. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. We say, okay, we all need to be servants. We do all need to be servants, but we skip something really important in between those two things. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or to be held onto. I've heard people talk about this before, but we're always like, isn't it so cool that Jesus let go of living as God in heaven and came down to earth? And yes, super cool. But we are to have that same mentality. Before I was a Christian, who was the center of my universe? Me. And Paul is saying, do not grasp onto that. As a Christian, I have to empty myself. This is not a one-off moment where I said, I'm going to empty myself and be baptized. I did do that when I was baptized. I did say that to myself. But it is a continual process. To be a servant, to help other people, I don't have to totally empty myself. I can help other people because maybe they're going to give me a little bit of money, or maybe other people are going to notice that I do it. But that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, be like Jesus. Take yourself out of the center square. Take yourself off of the top of the mountain and take a low place. Empty yourself and be filled with God. And then serve, and then sacrifice, and then suffer. And God will lift you up. So don't sleep on the first part of that passage. We need to be like Jesus and not grasp onto being the most important being. We need to be willing to let that go. So one of the primary purposes for our lives, one of the primary things that Jesus achieved in the purposes God set before him, was to acknowledge God and live in humility. When I live Philippians 2, verse 5 and following, I am acknowledging that God is in the first place and that I am in the low place and I serve. And living that humility is one of the purposes God has for us. And it is a purpose that we can find comfort in and strength in when we're facing difficult times, just as Jesus did here at John 12. Okay. So we are to be sacrificial servants. Jesus goes on and says in verse 25, whoever loves his life, I'm back in John 12, sorry. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The overwhelming message of the Gospels is follow me. Do what I'm doing. Be who I'm being. And really, I think you could make a pretty spectacular argument, although I'm not going to take the time to do it today, to say that is the overwhelming message of the entire Bible. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, who were they following? Christ. Peter tells us that when Noah was being saved by the ark, that is the same thing as us being saved by Jesus. This idea of being in Jesus and following Jesus, it's just right through the entire Bible. I want us to look at another passage. Again, hold on to chapter 12 if you're able to, in John chapter 12. And I want us to go over to Luke 9. So I'll read a bit that Luke shares that's very similar to what we just read in John 12. And then we'll jump to another part of this passage. Luke 9. And verse 23, Jesus said to all, Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it.
But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? And then I want you to go over to verse 57 in Luke 9 as Jesus speaks more about this idea of being able to set self aside. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And to another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Verse 60, Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury the dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." The first point I told you that one of the purposes we can gain strength from is acknowledging God and being humble, living humbly. And I have to ask you do that? It's nice to read it. Am I doing that in my life? Here, Jesus gives us a pretty big ask. He says, "What I need to see from you are people who are wholly devoted to following me." When he says, "Take up your cross and follow me," that's not just I'll come to church when I feel like it kind of thing, is it? I'll come to the crucifixion when I feel like it. No, you are actively participating in your own execution so that you can be filled with God. So what does this look like? It looks like the sacrifice of personal desires and possibly career. I can't answer the question for you. It's not my place to answer the question for you. But when you face crucial moments in your career, in personal decisions about what I want to do, like I guess the term over the last 5 or 10 years has been bucket list, what do you choose? I'm not saying that you're a terrible person if you've ever taken a promotion or if you've ever gone on a vacation or something like that. But are your choices colored by following God? They need to be. Think about how much Jesus sacrificed to fulfill God's purposes. He was not comforted by having a fancy place to live. He was not comforted by having the nicest material clothes and he didn't have a car, but the nicest donkey, whatever. He didn't have a donkey. He had to borrow one of those too. He wasn't comforted by those things. He was comforted by his purpose. Foxes have places to live. I don't have a place to live. But he lived with purpose. And he lived with joy. He knew great joy in the face of trials. He knew wonderful experiences in the face of his suffering. Because what mattered the most to him was fulfilling God's purposes. We can expect suffering and hardship. And again, I'm not talking about everyday suffering. Like earlier, Natalie was talking about having arthritis or something like that. That's terrible. I get creaky joints and all of that sort of stuff. And it can affect us. It can even affect our spiritual lives. But I'm not talking about everyday suffering. We can expect to suffer because we have actively chosen to follow Jesus. And if we truly do that, we're going to suffer. He suffered. So we shouldn't be surprised when we suffer as well. We can expect a diminished or changed family experience. Some of us have families who are not Christians. And to be a Christian changes that relationship. Some of us have families that are Christians, but because of the choices each of us make to follow God, it changes the way that we interact with each other, perhaps the amount of time that we have to interact with each other. It changes things. And again, Jesus lived that. We all know the story of him teaching a bunch of people in a house, and somebody said, "Hey, your mothers and brothers are outside." And he says, "Oh, okay, well, we'll talk about this all next week. I'm going to go hang out with my family." Is that how that passage went? I don't think so. That passage goes, "Who are my mothers and brothers and sisters? They're these people." And again, we can know great joy in fulfilling the purpose of loving the people God has put in our path, even though sometimes that means we don't get to spend as much time with our family as we want to.
But it is a sacrifice. And it's a sacrifice that we're not just encouraged to make. It's a sacrifice we are called to make. I really want you to give yourself some time this week to think about that last thing that Jesus says there in Luke 9. No one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. I think what you will see, whether you're a new Christian or somebody that's been a Christian for a long time, if you are desperately pursuing your Savior and trying to follow in His footsteps, you will see a life that increasingly over time diverges from the life of people in the world around you. If you are not seeing that in your life, that should be a red flag. If you've been a Christian for 20 years and you're still just like your neighbors who aren't Christians, that's a concern. And if you're a new Christian and you're struggling with all of this, or you've been a Christian for a while and you're struggling with all this, we all struggle with it. And that's one of the things I love about John chapter 12 is we see Jesus struggling with it and saying, I would really like to avoid this hour. But that's kind of the whole reason I'm here. So I'm going to do it. I want God to be glorified, right? If you are going to commit your life to Christ, your life is going to change in ways that other people's lives are not changing. And that doesn't mean that you can't relate to them anymore. It doesn't mean that you can't talk to them anymore or spend time with them anymore. But you will, as we were just finishing with in the adult Bible study this morning, I think you will become increasingly unequally yoked with people who are not following Christ. Another primary purpose for our lives is to choose to follow Jesus every day by loving and serving others. I think that's what those passages mean. Jesus says, follow me. That is one of our purposes. What Jesus did and what we're to follow is loving and caring for the people around him, even when it cost him. Even when it cost him his life, he did it. And we're to follow in his footsteps. And we can take great comfort and great strength from knowing that we are following God's purposes. I think the last thing that we need to think about if we go back to John chapter 12. Excuse me. In verse 27, Jesus says, what should I say? Should I ask God to save me for this hour? It is for this purpose I have come to this hour. In verse 28, Father, glorify your name. And a voice came from heaven saying, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. One of the great strengths and comfort that we can take from following our purpose is to look forward to the prize. Why did Jesus do all of the things that he did? Why did he go to the cross and give his life? Why did he say, none of the things that this world has to offer appeal to me enough to not follow my Father? The Bible tells us why he did that. Let's have a look. It's Hebrews 12. The Hebrew writer is saying to us exactly what I'm trying to say to you, which is, look at all of these examples of people in the past who have followed God and keep following, keep trusting, keep obeying. And he ends, I find it really strange, the chapter break here, because he ends that thought in chapter 12. Verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Hear this part. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Listen to this part. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Why did he do it? The Hebrew writer told us right there in verse 2. For the joy that was set before him. God says to him, and Jesus says, that voice wasn't for me, it was for you. But it was kind of for him too. God says, I have glorified my name in the past, and I will glorify it again. Philippians 2 said that Jesus lowered himself even to the point of death. And what did God do? He raised him up. And he gave him a name like no other name on earth. so that everyone could confess that he is King and Lord, and he deserves all glory and honor and power forever. Sorry, I brought in a little Revelation 5 at the end there, but it still works. Right? God is saying to Jesus, I will glorify my name again. I will lift you up out of that tomb. The purpose that I have set you is worth it, because it is not something that you will have to endure forever. You might have been sitting here earlier when I was saying you've got to maybe be willing to give up your career, or at least give up some of the benefits you could get from your career. You've got to maybe be willing to give up some parts and some joy that you might find in your family. You might maybe have to give up some of the creature comforts of this life to follow Jesus. And thought, I don't know, man. And I'm with you. I have those moments where I get distracted, where I get fearful and think, maybe if I just did this over here, maybe if I just acted the way everybody else is acting, that would be safer and I would feel safer and it would be okay then. We all feel that. Jesus felt that. Jesus said, if there is any other way we can do this, I would like to do it another way. And he wasn't just like, I would kind of like to do it another way. He was sweating drops of blood in his tears as he said, please let there be another way. But the way he was able to face the cross was the comfort and strength of the purpose God set him. He acknowledged God and set himself in a low place and lived humbly. He loved others genuinely, and he served them to the point of giving his life. And he looked forward to the end of suffering. He looked forward to the joy of knowing that not only would he return to the Father, but by living his purpose, everyone else would have a chance to return to the Father as well. That thought was so joyous in Jesus' mind that he endured all the things that he had to endure. And the call for you and me is, follow me. Can we set ourselves in a low place and acknowledge God in our lives every day? Can we follow Jesus every day? Our brother, I was about to point to him, but he's not here. Jonathan Sadler last week gave a beautiful sermon about making choices every day. And that's really a big part of what I'm trying to say to you as well. Every day I have to empty myself and acknowledge God. Every day I have to say, I'm going to follow Jesus in loving and sacrificing for other people. But the rewards are great. The comfort and strength of these purposes God has set before us will carry us through the most difficult of times. I could give you examples of people who have been carried through difficult times through the purposes God has set them. But you guys have enough of them here in this room. And I can't talk about you guys because then I would start crying. But we can do it. If you are a Christian and you have been a, when I have time for it, Christian, I implore you to think very carefully about the choices that you're making. The thing that makes me saddest about people that I see who are sort of Christians when it's convenient to be and not Christians when it's not to be, is not, I don't see them as being terrible people. I don't see you, if you're struggling with that, as being a terrible person. But the mistake and the problem with that is you are stealing away from yourself the greatest joy and the greatest strength that God offers you when you only halfway do it. When you keep a foot in the world and a foot with Jesus, you're unstable. When you're all in with Jesus, you get strength, joy, purpose, power to get through the things that you have to face that you don't have if you don't commit. If you are thinking about being a Christian today, you might sort of say, whew, I don't know. That's good for you to think that way. I often say to people when they say they want to be a Christian, I say, look, I've got some really bad news for you. It begins with a death. We have to be willing to die to ourselves to come to Christ. But I can assure you, partially because I've lived through it, I promise you could meet some people here in this room who have lived through it, that living without Jesus is so much harder. Living without purpose is so empty, and you might already be experiencing that. And if you want to talk to me about that, if you want to talk to somebody here about that, Jesus has a wonderful answer to the emptiness you might be feeling. He has a wonderful answer to the aimlessness that you might be feeling. What he offers you is salvation. What he offers you is forgiveness. But more than that, he offers you a place and purpose. He offers you a way to move forward facing the difficulties of this life. And it matters. So if you want to be a Christian today, you can be. If you want to set your life back on the path of Jesus, if you want to get back in the dust of the rabbi, as you sometimes hear people talking about, and follow closely behind Jesus, you can do that today. We can pray with you. We can help you. But you just have to let us know. So I think we're going to sing one more song. I really appreciate your time this morning. And if you need help, we would be happy to help you. Thank you.